Oh Lord God, this morning we are privileged to know you as our God. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you did on our behalf. You saw our greatest need and you sent your greatest gift, your Son Jesus Christ, to pay that need. And that was a need of a Savior. Lord, we, because of our sin, we could not save ourselves, and so we needed your Son to pay the penalty for our sin and provide the way of salvation, and we're grateful for his finished work on our behalf. So, Lord, we thank you that as we place our faith in him, trust him alone to be our Savior, we have access into your throne room of grace, and that's where we come this morning. We thank you for your word that you've given to us, that you've provided, that you've preserved over the course of history, even though it's been greatly sought after to be destroyed. And Lord, you have preserved it over time, and we're grateful for that. Lord, I ask that you'd help us this morning as we open your word, that we would be good students of your word. Help us, please. Lord, as your Holy Spirit dwells within each soul that is saved, I pray that you would, he would impact us. He would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to behold the precious truths of your word. Lord, encourage us with the truths that you have for us here. Challenge us with what you would have us do. Convict us where we need convicting and where we need to change. And Lord, I pray that you would boldly move us forward to help just be a part of advancing your kingdom to your glory. So Lord, help us this morning to be obedient. Guide us as we sit under the preaching of your word. Give me the words to say. Please, Lord, speak through me. May this time be a demonstration of your spirit where people would see you high and lifted up, where you would be on display and I would be set aside. So Lord, move only as you can. Touch each and every heart in a perfect way. Custom design this message to meet each of us where we need it. Lord, we'll give you praise for what you will do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are this morning, continuing our look at our walk in fruitfulness. But we've been looking at John chapter 15 as we've been considering the abiding life that leads to the abounding life. The abiding life that leads to the abounding life. And we've seen how God's providence is fully at work, taking us through the painful process, the purging process, as he seeks to address us, get our attention, help us to be fruitful. And so as we understand the providence of God in his working in our lives, his goal is to have us bear fruit through us. And so we see God at work in us, but we, in a good relationship, there's reciprocation. We need to respond to his providence by abiding, by being obedient to what he wants us to do. And much fruit will be the result. We see, starting in verse 9, we see the pathway of abounding. We move from the parable of abiding to this pathway of abounding. And in this pathway, we see the secret of abounding, which begins with communion, which is that abiding relationship. It's communion with God. As we consider our communion with God, we are able to communicate with God. As we abide in Christ, that's our communion. And as we can then have better communication with God. And in that communication, we'll see answers to prayer which glorify God. We move into verse 9, we begin to see really this communion that leads to communication, but really it continues on in compassion, our interaction with each other. And it's really neat to see, because that's the production of fruit. That's another evidence of fruit, is our compassion, how we interact with each other. This is the abounding of fruit in our lives. not only an answered prayer, communication with Him, but there's this compassionate fruit that is born as we simply obey what God says to love our neighbor, to respond with the fruit of joy as we rest in the truth of what God says. And it encourages us. And what a blessing it is as we work through this process. So we see that the pathway of abounding is the way of sacrifice and service. The sacrifice is dying to self in order that we could serve others, that we could serve our Master Jesus. And so this is the process that we're going through. We looked at the love of Christ. We considered the wonder of Christ's love in that He loves us with the same kind of love that the Father loves Him. We also noted the way of His love, which is obedience, obeying Him, just as He set the pattern. He showed us how to obey. And finally, we considered the word of His love, reminding us of what Christ has stated in order to help us abound in the fruitfulness of joy as we meditate upon the words of God, the promises of God. And we move from there as we're looking into the longing of Christ. Verse 11, we read these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus speaks of His deep longing, His desire for each of His disciples. He wants us to live lives experiencing His kind of joy, a joy that is abundant, overflowing our lives, impacting those around us. He had said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He wants us to have a life that is abundant, it's abounding, it's overflowing. And ultimately, as we tie that in with what we're looking at, He wants us to have an abounding life of fruitfulness. A life of fruitfulness is a life of abounding love and joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gracious, and so on and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit should be abounding in our lives, overflowing our lives. We looked at the love that He demands. Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so we see this commandment that He gives. We see what He wants us to do is to love one another. It's the highest form. It's the word agape in the Greek, agapao kind of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's commanded in that it's not natural for us to love this way, is it? We need to be obedient to this command. And we considered Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, which says, "But I say unto you," Jesus said, He said, "I know that the tradition is what you are naturally taught is to love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But Jesus says in His upside-down kingdom message of the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." He says, the way that you love your enemy, you bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. If you can pray for your enemy, that'll help you in doing good to them. And it'll help you in what you say to them. Learn to pray for your enemy. Learn to pray for those who you find to be difficult. They might not be an all-out enemy that are hostile against you, but pray for them. You do good to them. You bless them. You say nice things to them. You encourage them. Christ's command here is it addresses our heart, and as we obey what Christ says, it changes our heart towards them. And when your heart is changed towards them, your actions will change towards them. Your words will change towards them. And watch out. Look to see how their actions will change towards you. They might get hostile at first because they're fighting. There's, wait a second, you're throwing a monkey wrench in my paradigm, how I think. You're not supposed to treat me nicely. So they fight back at you. But eventually, I believe that they will soften and turn and you will win them. Your relationship will grow stronger. We see Christ has said, "As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." What a powerful reality. Jesus loves us in such an amazing way. We need to reciprocate that love going out towards others, even people who don't deserve it. We see the love that Jesus demonstrates. Verse 13. The love that He demonstrates. "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends." And the disciples, as we mentioned last week, they didn't understand to the degree of what was going to happen. They didn't, as much as Jesus says, I'm going to be taken and crucified, they didn't understand all of what that, they couldn't wrap their minds around this concept that Jesus was going to be taken. It was as if they thought he was going to have this lifelong journey with them, that he would always be physically there. And so they didn't understand this concept. Jesus was about to show exactly what he was saying here. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was going to do that. And so as the disciples would look back upon this time, it would impact them to an even greater degree to help them do what they ended up doing, how they were able to love their enemies when they were being persecuted. All right. And so this is the love that he demonstrates. He demonstrated this amazing kind of love. We looked at the fact that a man had laid down his life for his friends. There's sacrificial love. And so, as you see there in your notes there, a mark of being a friend of Christ is loving others. To love others, it really is to show our friendship with Christ, our being in a relationship with Christ, being a Christian. A mark of being a Christian, a friend of Christ, is to love others. As Christians, we should be loving other people. We should be known by our love for others. It's important to understand that what we choose to sacrifice most for is what we show to be our true love. Dr. Griffiths stated these words. He says, the Greek word agape signifies the value placed on someone which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. We show the value that we have for that person based upon how much we sacrifice for them. There's a lot of people that we place a very little value on because we are unwilling to sacrifice for them. We're unwilling to love them. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because of what Jesus did for us, we should reciprocate that. We should love him in response, but also love others in response as well. It should be outflowing. Our love should be obvious and active. It should be on full display as we seek to meet the needs of others. So when you look at our mission statement for the church, we want to supremely love God. A vertical relationship. It must be preeminent. That must be our first goal, is to love God supremely. And how do we love God supremely? Grow in love for him. Grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Get to know him more and more and more. And that knowledge that we gain, getting to know who he is and who he is to me, it will impact me. That vertical relationship strengthens and it becomes a supreme love for God. And in turn, what happens? It outflows in our horizontal relationships. Vertical relationships leads to how we interact with others horizontally. Sacrificial love. Because the more we know what he did for me, the more I'm going to, in response to him, I'm going to love others. And ultimately that brings glory back to God. It creates a right triangle. All right, that's vital for us to understand. And so that's the process. That's what Christ is calling us to do here, isn't he? We move on to look at number three, the love that he defines. Look at the love that Jesus defines. Verse 14 and 15. But first we see in verse 14, we see the condition of Christ's friendship. What is the condition that we see of Christ's friendship here? Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He says, basically, a friendship is characterized by love, isn't it? Isn't that what a friendship truly is characterized by? If ye do whatsoever I command you, the phrase, if ye do, literally reads, if ye keep on doing. See, this is a continuous process. We should be known for being obedient, displaying our relationship with Jesus Christ. This should be a mark of our lives. This should be what we are known for. So therefore, a mark of being a friend of Christ, a mark of being a Christian ultimately, is continual obedience. I continue to obey. I'm known for not rebelling against Jesus. I am known for obeying him. It's not the exception, it's the rule. My obedience to Christ is not an exceptional thing. Not meaning that I do it every once in a while. No, I am known for my obedience to him. And because we're all imperfect, there's going to be times where we fall short. But the way that we are, what we're known for is, it should be, when people look at our lives and there's times where we don't obey, it's almost like, that's odd for that person. When people look at your lives and they see the way you live your life, do they look at your life in such a way as to say, when they see you get angry, when they see you say something in a harsh way, in a way that's unkind, when they see you put things up on Facebook, when they see you do different things, that are truly the wrong thing, the wrong response, does it strike them as odd that you would do that? Because if it's just the norm, that they just that doesn't strike them as odd, there's a problem, isn't there? It should catch someone off guard that you would do something out of line. What does that say? That means that the norm is that you display continual obedience to Christ. The norm. You're not perfect. None of us are. And there's going to be times that you do something that is wrong. But it should be the exception, not the rule. Do we understand that? It's important that we understand. A mark of being a friend of Christ is continual obedience. Considering that Christ is Lord of all, our obedience to Him is an obvious and absolute condition for a friendly relationship with Him. Obedience is a very simple way that we show that we love Christ, that we are in a friendship with Him, that we're in a friendly relationship with Him. John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is not a statement of salvation that Jesus is saying here in verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This isn't a statement of salvation, a statement of sanctification. Jesus isn't saying that if you do what I say, you will be my friend. Because if Jesus was saying, if you do what I say, then you will be my friend. Talk about salvation, wouldn't it be? But is Jesus saying that? You prove the reality of your friendship, your relationship with me, because you obey. Do you understand? If we get that wrong, we're going to have a lot of struggles. Because then it's your merits that are deserving of heaven. Jesus says, you do what I say, displays, as you obey, it displays your friendship with me, your love for me. John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? Follow me. They obey. This is what my sheep do. My sheep do this. This is what they're known for. This is willing obedience. Our obedience to Christ is not forced but willing. John 8:31, in your notes you see it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It's a proving of your relationship with Christ, not you obey to be my disciple. It is that you are my disciple, therefore you obey. It's the reality that a lot of people say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. How often are you found guilty? How often am I found guilty of crying out, Lord, Lord, I am a Christian, but I disobey Him? Jesus says that should not be the way it is. We see this condition of Christ's friendship, verse 14. Consider in verse 15, we see the change in Christ's friendship. It's a relationship. Consider verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's a change. He acknowledges a change is taking place here. A change in the relationship. Notice it's still a relationship. Right? Once you enter into the relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in His Son's completed work, once you enter into a relationship with the Father through the work of the Son by faith, does that relationship ever change? Meaning, can you ever lose your salvation? Once you are birthed into your family, can those parents, even if they leave you or abandon you, or you leave them, are you always and forever their children? Because of a blood relationship. The blood relationship with Jesus Christ is the same idea. Once we truly enter into that relationship, it never becomes a different relationship. We never can lose that relationship. It's our fellowship. So what we see here, this relationship, is really the fellowship aspect. It's our interaction with Christ. There's a change that he's talking about here. And we see the beginning of verse 15, we see that there's a new concept. There's a new concept. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Christ presents a new concept that would have challenged the thought process of the disciples, as this was a drastic change in their interaction. Predominantly, the servant-disciple relationship was similar to a master-servant relationship. Master says, jump. The servant doesn't say, how high? He jumps and says, how high? The master says, go plow this field. Servant obeys. The servant didn't have a mentality. It wasn't in his mindset to say, what are you going to do with the field? What are you going to do with this job that you're having me do? No, they would do what they were told to do. Servant-master relationship. A rabbi, a teacher-disciple relationship. So when he says these words, this is a new concept. But notice, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. When you think of a friend, you think of, this is a not only a new concept, because it's a new confidant. Now think about this. A friend is a confidant, someone who you confide in. If someone's truly a friend of yours, there's a good friends. They talk about what's going on, not just surface, they talk about what's going on inside their heart, don't they? You confide in them. One who is a good friend is trustworthy, so you can trust them to hold on to those truths that you tell them and not just broadcast them everywhere. Jesus emphasized the closeness of fellowship that he desires to have with his disciples. The term servant here would no longer solely fit the description of his relationship, for a servant tended to obey out of obligation, like a robot. With Christ's explanation, we see his mindset. He isn't interested in having followers who merely obey as robots. Go love them. Go love your neighbor. Okay, I'm going to love my neighbor. Is that what he wants? Because then, is it true love that you're displaying? No. He says, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Our obedience to Christ is to be motivated by our love for him, because we know him. See, this is where it comes back to our vertical relationship. Because we know him, we do. Because we know our God, we grow in that supreme love for God, that vertical relationship with God. We know him, therefore we do. Therefore we act upon that knowledge, that implications of who he is, but who he is to me. Lord, you loved me this much. You have been so faithful to me. You have been so good and righteous. You have been doing all of these things. And this is the impact of who you are. This is the impact of that knowledge upon me. Wow! I am blessed. It's not out of an obligation that I then do. It's out of gratitude. I can't help but do. Change in mindset. Change in attitude, isn't it? It's a transformation. A mark of being a friend of Christ is knowing divine truth. It's knowing God. Not knowing about him as from a distance. It's knowing him intimately, personally. This is who he is to me. That's what Jesus is talking about here. John MacArthur writes these words. I thought it was quite profound. And with regards to this specifically, he says, "Ancient Oriental kings often relied on a secret group of advisors, special friends of the monarch, who functioned much like the cabinet of a modern American president. But those were far more than just mere political consultants. They were his intimate friends. They protected and cared for him and were even given immediate access to him. They could even enter into his bedchamber anytime. He valued their advice more than that of general statesmen or rulers of other nations. No one was closer to the king. The royal advisor's role was one that transcended the king-subject relationship or the master-disciple relationship. It was a position of intimate friendship, a bond of love and trust that superseded formality, protocol, or any external threat. Jesus cultivated that kind of relationship with his disciples. And in these final words to them, on the night before he died, he repeatedly affirmed that he valued the intimacy they shared. The time had come that he must leave them. He wanted them to be sure of their status as friends." It's transformational in how you act, how you live for Christ. It's not a matter of obligation. Too many Christians are consumed in obligatory kind of Christianity. I do this because I have to. If you do something because you have to do it, what's your attitude in doing it? Oh, I have to take out the garbage. Oh, really? I have to go talk to this person about Jesus. Oh, really? I have to do that. I have to do these things. But when you switch that, and you come to the place where you see, I get to take out the garbage. How does that happen? How does that come to a place where you see that I get to do a chore at home? I get to love my wife. I get to love my children. What does that do? It transforms how you love. It's not duty anymore. Is it? It's devotion. It's privilege. Now you shepherd others. Now you engage them and you truly bless them. And now they don't feel like something that you're just, they're just a responsibility. Big difference. If we as a church, if we would as individual Christians, would get outside of the duty-driven Christianity, I'm obligated to do this. And we learn to, with a loving devotion for my God, I will, if I truly love God supremely, if I pursue this loving relationship with God and get to know Him intimately, personally, it will result in sacrificial love towards others. It will not be obligation. It will not be duty driven. It will be, I get to come alongside this person. I get to do this. It is a privilege to come alongside. Well, what's going on in your life? It doesn't matter. I get to come alongside you and minister to you. You know what that does? It's mind-blowing when it happens. And I'll tell you what, that's something I really struggle with. Today, coming to church is duty. Just being honest with you. I'm walking down to church. My mindset coming here today was not, I get to go to church today. I get to preach God's word today. It wasn't that. I have to. It's hard. How can I minister to people in a way that is sacrificial when I feel like I have to do something? Thank the Lord worked in my heart before seeking to minister to you folks. It was in the process of just walking down to the church. It was the Lord laying on my heart. You're out of line. You're out of line. And before I stepped through the doors, we had a conversation where I listened and I repented. That's a challenge. Because, you know, that doesn't happen. That's not just a one-time event and you move on, is it? When I leave the church, guess what I got to do?
walking up the hill. It's going to be a process of saying, Lord, help me. Help me to see I get to, not I have to. What happens when I, whatever I do, get into the Word, prepare for the next message, prepare for the next event, do whatever it is, clean the church, do whatever it is, love my family, whatever it is, I have to keep on coming back to the Lord and seeing I get to do this. It's a privilege. I want to challenge us with that. The love that He defines, there's a change, there's a condition, there's a change, there's this new concept, new confidant. Consider number four, the love that He desires. What is the love that He desires? What is the love that Christ desires? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you. Consider these words. It says that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The love that He desires, now Christ took the initiative. He notice how He took the initiative. Notice how He is choosing and ordaining His followers to purpose and promise. Notice what's going on here. The love that He desires. This is His longing. This is His deep desire that He desires of us. He took the initiative. He chose us. He ordained us to do something with purpose and with a promise. And so the purpose of abundant produce. Look at verse 16, the middle part of it there. The purpose of abundant produce. Letter A, that ye should go forth and bring forth much fruit, that your fruit should remain. Christ states that His disciples were not only chosen, but also ordained. What does He mean? It's not only that God took the about God's initiative, but He also has an intention for them. There is purpose to this relationship. Those true disciples of Jesus Christ have been chosen and ordained. This is that they have been set apart for special service. That idea of ordained really means set apart. The special service is fruit bearing. What does He want us to do? Bear fruit. Bear much fruit. Christ's intention is that His followers would live lives of abounding fruitfulness. So there we see a mark of being a friend of Christ is fruitfulness. Is your life characterized by fruitfulness? Or when you do something that is fruitful, do people say, oh, that's odd? Or do they say, it's just, it doesn't catch them off guard because it's the norm. The fruit of joy, the fruit of love, the fruit of peace. This is who they are. They don't have peace right now. What's going on? They're not joyful. What's going on? That doesn't make any sense. They always have joy. What do you mean they have their on a bad day? Doesn't make any sense because I never see that. It should catch our neighbors off guard that we're not having a good day. It was Christ choosing to set us apart from the world. This refers to separation and consecration, two very important biblical words. Separation is being set apart from sin in salvation. And ultimately, as we go through this life, we should be set apart from sin. But then it leads to consecration. The purpose of our separation from sin is consecration. And consecration is that of being set apart unto God for His service, to do what He says. To serve Him. We set apart from sin in order to serve God. Separation leads to consecration. Worship. This is accomplished as we are used of God to bear fruit that has eternal consequence. Notice what it says near the end of the verse, 16, that your fruit should remain, continue, abide. This speaks of the eternal aspect of the fruit in the believer's life. Fruit produced to the glory of God has eternal ramification. That's why we keep on talking about who's your one. As you're seeking to impact them for Christ, the goal is that as they see your life, as you are put in positions to see them on a regular basis, and they see how you live your life, it opens doors to you speaking about it. Gives you credibility. That's the beauty of it. Your life speaks volumes, and it impacts souls for Christ. Eternal consequence. We see the purpose of abundant produce. But we also see letter B there, the promise of answered prayer. Verse 16, the very end of the verse says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in the of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I love this. I love this. Here he draws back in the whole idea of communication with the Father and confidence in and confident expectation in our prayer lives. Christ's invitation to his followers is to communicate with the Father with confidence and expectation. Do you do that? When you pray, are you confident and are you expectant? There's times where I take something before the Lord and I am not sure as to what God's will is. Lord, should we as a church, should we as a family, should we do this? I'm not confident about that situation. I don't know. But I'm very expectant. God's going to answer. God's going to show me. So I'm confident in my expectation of what He's going to show me. I may not know right now, but I'm confident in expecting God will answer me. He will. Because am I pursuing His will or my will? Am I seeking to advance His kingdom or am I seeking to advance my kingdom? Am I pursuing my glory or am I pursuing God's glory? See, when I seek to glorify a Lord, I want you to be most glorified with whatever we do. Lord, I want to advance your kingdom. Lord, I want to do your will. So show me what your will is. Will God not answer you when you are going that route? Can you be confident that when you take these things before God, you're seeking to advance his kingdom according to his will? Will God help you do that? Are you sure? I want to encourage you. You can be absolutely confident when you seek the will of God, when you seek to advance God's kingdom, He will help you do that. And so as you pray, as you come before God in prayer, Lord, I don't know what I should do here. God says, that's okay. But we can be confident that even though we don't know, as we pursue God and ask, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to accomplish your will and advance your kingdom. God will help you do that. Be confident. Be expectant. It will change how you pray. You realize that? It will transform how you pray. That's why the writer of Hebrews, he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace is God's throne. We're coming before Him boldly in prayer, confident with expectation, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a profound blessing that those who are the chosen of God, those who are in that fellowship with God, have the privilege of access in the throne room of God's grace. And the reality is that I know that when I humbly come before God, repenting of the sin of my life, being repentant, I know that when I come before Him and seek to advance His kingdom, glorify Him and accomplish His will, God will answer me. In His time. But God will answer me. We can boldly enter in. And we can be excited about entering in. Lord, I get to come to you in prayer. And won't that change how you pray? Won't that change how often you pray? You wake up in the morning. Oh, time to pray. What do you mean? You got to get to work. I need to pray. And will you not be setting your alarm or setting your schedule in such a way that I'm going to make time before I get on with my day? I'm going to get into the Word and pray because I know that I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm going to start my day off on the right foot. I am going to get ready. I'm going to prepare my heart spiritually so that as I go out into the world, I'm going to get to see what God's going to do. But I'm starting my day off with God. I'm starting my day off with confident expectation, putting myself in the position to be fed by God before I feed my belly. Okay, I'm not one of these adamant that you got to have your devotions before breakfast, but the priority. I want us to understand the priority. Get into His Word. Spend time with God in prayer. Be expectant. Be excited to see what God's going to do in and through you today. That's why doing your devotions at night, in my book, it doesn't make any sense. I'm all for reading Scripture at the end of the day. Go for it. You can be devotional at the end of the day. I'm all for that. I'm not against that. But start your day off with God. Because you need Him to go through the day. It's vital that we maintain this understanding. So mark of being a friend of Christ is confident expectation and prayer. Consider the love that is duplicated, verse 17. The love that is duplicated in verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. These things I command you that ye love one another. With these words, Christ sums up what He has been saying all evening. The law of love should determine our very action. It's a continuous action here. Keep on loving each other is the idea. Keep on loving each other. These things that I command you that ye, in the Greek, the grammar of it is that you keep on loving one another. Continuous. Christ's friends are commanded to duplicate His friendship by loving each other. We see the testimony of those who claim the name of Christ. That should be the mark. That should be what we're known for. John chapter 13, verse 35, you see at the end of your outline. John chapter 13, 35. Would you recite this with me? John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The mark of being a friend of Jesus is love. Loving others. Loving each other. So you see the point of action. Our pathway of abounding in fruitfulness is service. It's what Christ longs for. He desires that we would live the abundant life overflowing with fruit of the Spirit consistently displayed in our lives in sacrificial service toward others. What's your next step? We're challenged with truth this morning. We're challenged with application. What are we going to do? Just as we look at the parable, God the Father is a husbandman. He's the one that purges us. He's the one that takes the pruning shears and clips us lovingly. He's got to get in close in order to do that, doesn't he? Wraps his arms around you and takes you by the in his hand and clips. He prunes you. He's got to be pretty close. That's an intimate action, isn't it? That's what he's been doing through this whole process. How are you going to respond? He's pruning you. He's purging you. It's painful. It's painful to hear, I may not be doing things right. But now it's time for reciprocation. In a friendship, you reciprocate, don't you? You respond to what is being done to you. God in His grace and love and mercy and goodness and righteousness is challenging you. He's challenging you to consider your life. He's challenging you to consider the way that you live. He's challenging you to consider how you love each other. He's challenging us, isn't He? What's your next step? Lord, show me. Show me where I'm at. Show me where I'm out of line. Show me where I'm not being that loving. Loving like You love me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see where I'm living a have-to kind of life. Show me, Lord, how to live a life of I get to. I already shared with you. I'm not speaking to you from a pedestal as if I'm not in the ivory tower saying, hey, you guys are all terrible. You don't know what you're doing. I'm right there with you. I'm struggling daily with the I have to versus the I get to. I'm struggling there daily. Are you? I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. The God of all grace is here wanting to help and minister to you and encourage you and be the strength that you need to take each and every day. And sometimes it's not just the day, it's half the day. And sometimes it's not just a half the day, it's an hour. And sometimes it's just not it's just dealing with it every hour. Sometimes it's dealing with it every moment. And you feel like, oh, didn't we just do this, Lord? He says, yes, we did. Keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. And watch what God's going to do in your life as He motivates you and encourages you and shows you how to value others, shows you how to love Him, shows you all about who He is and who He is to you. Watch how He will motivate you away from the I have to life to the I get to life. Watch what He will do. Let's close in prayer. We thank You, Lord, for this morning and the challenge from Your Word. Lord, You speak mightily through Your Word. As Your Holy Spirit comes in and He touches our heart exactly where we need Him. Lord, we need to be changed. None of us here are immune to the I have to attitude. None of us here are. None of us have graduated from the school of grace where we no longer need Your grace. None of us have got it all right. Lord, we know that You purposely bring into our lives things that motivate us to address situations that need to be addressed. Attitudes, actions, words. You purposely prune us and purge us so that we will bear much fruit, that we will abound with a life of fruitfulness. And we're grateful, Lord. Maybe some here are struggling with being grateful for that, and I understand that too. Lord, would You help us, though, to learn to be grateful for Your pruning and purging work in our lives, that pain that comes into our lives, to get our attention, to motivate us, to bring forth much fruit. Would You help us? Lord, help us to not leave here until we're committed to bearing much fruit, responding to You in love. Help us, O God, we pray. We thank You, and we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.